1 Samuel chapter 31. Let us hear the word of God. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So far the reading of God's holy word and the end of 1 Samuel. Boy, what a happy note the story ends on. It's like one of those movies from the 70s. At the end, you say, "That's it? That's how it ends?" Kind of that strange note on a piano. Dung. Dark. The end of the story of 1 Samuel ends bleakly, darkly, without happiness. This is what Israel got for their decision to have a king like all the nations. Samuel warned them. Samuel said, "You don't want that. You want Yahweh to be the king of Israel." They said, "No, we want a king like the nations. We want to be like all the nations. We want to be legitimate in their eyes." And Samuel warned and said, "You're going to get a tyrant. You're going to get a bully. You're going to get someone who's going to take and take and take. All your stuff is going to belong to the king. He's going to abuse his power. And it's not going to be good." And sure enough, all of Samuel's words came to pass. 1 Samuel ends with the death of somebody important in redemptive history, but it doesn't end the same way that Genesis ended with the importance of the deaths of Jacob and Joseph, men who died in faith, or Deuteronomy and the death of Moses, or the book of Joshua and the death of Joshua. Those men died in faith. As the book of Hebrews tells us, they died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Well, 1 Samuel also ends with the death of an important figure, but it's not happy. He doesn't die in the same category as those others. He didn't finish well. Everything fell apart. He didn't desire a better country, a heavenly one. He desired his own country, an earthly one. He wanted a kingdom. And all the warnings that he never heeded, well, they finally came to pass. A horrible way to die. With a suicide and then his body desecrated, decapitated, body fastened up onto a wall, his armor brought into the pagan temple of the Ashtaroth, and the gospel of the Philistines going out into the land. "Our gods were victorious over Yahweh." That's Saul's legacy. And the book ends with Israel in need of a king. The book ends with some expectation of a king. But it ends with Saul's life having ended in dishonor, in shame, and in tragedy. And it should cause us to reflect a little bit upon ourselves. How will we end? How will we finish? Now, that's right to draw the connection there sometimes, because as we heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And so we should reflect a bit. And each of us is going to have an end. And the question is how will we finish? Will we die well? How we die is connected to how we live. If we want to die well, we need to live well. And that's what Saul failed to do. First of all, Saul did not live by faith. If we want to end well, if we want to die well, we need to live by faith. And Saul didn't do that. Saul rejected Samuel. Saul rejected God's word. And consequently, God rejected Saul. You know, the narrator of 1 Samuel, he's shown us, hasn't he, the development of Saul's character. He started out well. He started out bravely. And yet he spiraled down. What happened? You know, we know what it's like, many of us, if we've been Christians for a long time, to have started out bravely, started out well. We were excited in the Christian faith. And then if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that your pilgrimage doesn't stay on the mountaintop forever. God never promised that you're going to have a mountaintop experience. It's not always going to be a high point, a high note. There's going to be low notes. It's those low notes that produced most of the Psalms, crying out to God, asking Him for help, asking Him to show Himself, pleading with Him. That's the sound of faith. That's the voice of faith. That's the ordinary Christian life. That's the ordinary life of a believer. Sadly, we didn't see that in Saul. Saul, rather, continued to silence the voice of the Word of God and silence the voice of faith. He began to take shortcuts and exceptions to God's commands, nuances, little spins here and there, offered unlawful sacrifices. When he was confronted by Samuel, he bristled and said, "You know, who are you to tell me what to do? Okay, fine, I'll repent, I'm sorry, get over it." But no godly sorrow, no true desire to humble himself before the Lord, only a desire to maintain his status as king. And his failure to mortify the sinful deeds of the flesh and to heed God's word, well, it only led him downward. That's what always happens when we harden our hearts to the word of God, when we're not listening to what God is saying. He began taking rash vows, threatening the lives of his sons, David. He became very jealous of David. Instead of mortifying those thoughts, instead of putting them away, confessing them as sinful, turning from them, pleading with the Lord, "Lord, don't give me a jealous heart for David. Lord, don't let me have bitterness. Rip it from me, Lord." Instead, he festered it. He nursed that bitterness so that it grew like a baby to a full man. And then his thoughts become words, his words become actions. Begins to try to kill David. It then becomes plotting. And then before you know it, Saul is using all of Israel's resources to not fight the Philistines and drive them out of the land that he was supposed to protect. But he's out on some campaign, wasting all of this money, chasing David so that he can maintain his own status. It's sheer self-interest. It's an absolute failure to believe the things that God had told him. And he adopts such a twisted character that at one point he slaughters the priests at Nob. And then we find him finally seeking answers from a witch. rather than God. Down, down, down he went. It all began with his failure to mortify. It all began with hardening his heart to the word of God. And finally, when he's brought to his end, we find no cry to God for help, no appeal for mercy, no evidence of repentance. We read of nothing in Saul comparable to David as he cries out in the Psalms, asking for forgiveness, asking for God's face, seeking the Lord. Saul was not prepared to meet God. He died the same way he lived, with a heart hardened to the word of God. And that's scary, loved ones. That's scary because all of us are going to meet God one day, every single human. And the great business of life is to be ready for that day. Yes, I'm raising my voice a little bit because we all need to hear that. We're here for, I got you for 90 minutes maybe. And then you're going to be gone. Don't encourage me. And listen, you might die today in a car accident on the way home. Yes, I'm talking to you. God is talking to you. The question is, are we ready to meet him? We all have that. All our friends, all our loved ones, all our people we work with, everybody, you're going to meet God. When you're there, when we come into the presence of God, as C.S. Lewis put it, whether we wish it or not, all those things that seem to make us so different from other people, C.S. Lewis said, they vanish. And there we are, back where we always were, where every man always is. Do not let us deceive ourselves. No possible complexity which we can give to our picture of the universe, okay? Whatever our worldview is, it cannot hide us from God on that day. As Lewis says, there's no forest, no jungle thick enough to provide us with cover. We will be there alone with God. It may happen to any one of us at any moment. And all that seems to divide us from God right now, it'll flee away, vanishing, leaving us naked before God, like the first man, like the only man, as if nothing but he and I existed. Lewis says, and since that contact cannot be avoided for long, and since it means either bliss or horror, the business of life is to learn to like it. But I'm going to meet God. And today, when I woke up, I'm one day closer. And each breath you just took, you're one breath closer. Each heartbeat is one heartbeat closer. You know, we put our shoes on every day like we're just going to go on living forever. So did Saul that day. And he wasn't prepared to meet God. Are we? Are we? Because we're going to be there. The most urgent task we have in this life is to be prepared for death. And Saul was not prepared. And if we want to finish well, we need to run well. I know sometimes it feels like we're crawling, but we need to live by faith. We need to trust God's promises and not harden our hearts to his word, as Saul did. So Saul did not open his heart to the word of God. Secondly, Saul did not submit to the authority of God. He never submitted to the authority of God. Again, he was a king like all the nations. He seemed to forget his role as a king. And that didn't make him king of the universe. It didn't even make him with the license to be tyrannical over Israel. He was called to be a steward. He was called to defend Israel. He was called to fight for Israel. He was called to lead Israel. But his problem was that he failed to bow before God, the true king of Israel. And whereas we see David, you know, David and Saul are moving in two different directions throughout 1 Samuel, aren't they? We see David, who is not perfect. We see David failing, and yet David repenting. David crying out to God for mercy, David humbling himself, David keeping a conscience tender before the Lord, David submitting to the Lord's authority. Saul didn't do that. And this is a hard one for us today, guys. We don't like to submit to God's authority. We want to be our own authority. You don't like the way God made you? Pick something different. Start calling yourself something different. You don't want to be a woman? Be a man. You don't want to be a man? Be a woman. You don't like being one race? Be another. Identify with whatever you want. The world says nobody can tell you different. You choose. You submit only to yourself, is what the world says. And it appeals to us. It appeals to that sin nature that each of us wrestle with, that we inherited from our first father, Adam, who got us into this mess to begin with when he did not submit to God's authority. And it's in all of us, loved ones. And as God's commands rise up, sometimes they're in conflict with what we want. God says, this is what I want you to do. But I really want to do this. And we find a way to resist. We try to rationalize it. We find someone finally who will tell us that this is okay, that this what I want to do is okay, and I don't have to do this. We don't want to submit. We begin to manipulate. We begin to nurse our own desires. And this is what Saul did. And see, what the Bible is doing is it's saying, look, this is where it gets you. This is how it ends. It ends like this, in shame, in tragedy, in darkness, in bleakness. If we want to finish well, we must submit to God's authority, even when it conflicts with our own desires and personal interests. And, you know, it might be right now that you have a real battle going on with God. We all do sometimes. There may be something that you really want, but it conflicts with God's commands. Brother, sister, the safe way is always God's way. It's not necessarily the convenient way. It's not necessarily the comfortable way. Usually it's not. But it's the right way. And that's the way we have to go. Any other way is really the path that Saul took. If we want to finish well, we must submit to God's authority, even when it conflicts with our own desires and personal interests. If we want to finish well, we need to trust His promises, believe His word. We need to submit to His authority. And also what we can learn from Saul is that we need to be faithful in our callings. Saul did not remain faithful in his calling. As the king of Israel, his calling was to be a defender for Israel, to defend the people of Israel, to care for them. And he didn't do that. He squandered resources, overstepped the bounds of his authority by chasing David. And what happened? As a result, the Philistines grew, and now we read in verse 7, they occupied the cities of Israel. Israel fled, and now you have the Philistines in the Holy Land. They came and they lived in them. Not just for a few days, for years. Saul failed. He failed. And yet there is this one small bright note, isn't there, that harkens back to his earlier days, which again stands as an example for us. There in verses 11 through 13. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, do you remember Jabesh-Gilead? Anybody remember Jabesh-Gilead? I know it's one of those words, just like all the other Bible words, that they get all jumbled up together in our minds. But here, I'll remind you, and then you'll begin to remember, I bet. Remember when Saul was a new king, and there was one great thing that he did. When he was anointed by the Spirit, and he was empowered by the Spirit, and do you remember? There was a wicked king of the Ammonites, a guy named Nahash. You remember what he would do? He would come and he would bully his way into a city and he would say, now everybody is going to make a covenant with me. I own you. You're going to pay tribute to me. And to show you I mean business, all the men of this city, you lose your eye. Men would have one eye. And it was demoralizing. It was humiliating. It was terrible. This is all in chapter 11, remember. And so now they came upon Jabesh-Gilead, and Jabesh-Gilead knows that they can't stand against Nahash, and they know they're going to get the knife. And all the women and the children of that city are going to grow up with one-eyed men in their city, knowing that they're under the thumb of a pagan king. And you remember what Saul did? Remember what he did? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he took some oxen. He has the strength of Samson, and he cuts them into pieces, and he sends the pieces all throughout Israel, and he says, "So will you be, Israelites, if you don't join me right now to go fight this enemy. They're on our turf. We got to drive them out." And they came, and they drove him out. He acted properly, rightly. The Lord blessed it. And he was remembered by the people of Jabesh-Gilead. It's a reminder to us that what we do in life, it matters. It was something that he did that was good. And after the people of Jabesh-Gilead hear of what's happened to Saul, they're not going to, he was a wicked king, he was a bad king, but they remembered what he did for them. And they went and they took down the body. And they did what was very abnormal in Israel. They burned the body of him and his sons, probably so that the Philistines couldn't come and humiliate them further. Jabesh didn't forget Saul's service. But you see, this too, it stands as a reminder to us that if we want to finish well, we need to be faithful in our callings. Saul wasn't faithful. He started out faithful. And then he just completely went sideways. He didn't end well. He didn't finish well. If we want to finish well, we need to remain faithful in our callings. We need to have that same voice as Paul did in Acts chapter 20. Remember, as he gathered the Ephesian elders around him in Miletus, and he was headed off to Jerusalem, knowing this is probably the end. And he says, "I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul finished well. He finished well. Yes, he too was decapitated, but he finished well. He was able to write from that Roman prison, and that last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, to young Pastor Timothy in Ephesus, "I have fought the good fight." Listen to this. Don't you hope that you can say this at the end of your life? Listen, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Sadly, that's not what Saul did. 1 Samuel ends in a cemetery in Jabesh with Israel in need of a righteous king. The book ends with the shame of a king who failed miserably, a king who did not finish well. And it ends with that sobering reminder that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin for a while might be popularity, riches, esteem from the world, but in the end, it is death. But the book also ends with expectation. Because as one writer put it so well, that the narrator of 1 Samuel would not have us believe that Saul's death nullifies the hope of Hannah. All the way at the beginning of the book. And the darkness of 1 Samuel 31, it's dispelled by the light of the first several chapters of 2 Samuel, which tell us how God put David upon the throne, a man after his own heart. And yet David was only a precursor, wasn't he? A type of the king who would sit on that throne forever. That king who's introduced to us on the pages of the New Testament. The only true and righteous king. And today we celebrate the coming of that king, the one who did not fail, but the one who prevailed, the one who fought for us, the one who continues to fight for us, who continues to defend us, the one that we're called to look to, for he has reconciled us to the Father and provides us with the strength we need to finish well. You see, if we're wondering, how will I finish well? And I wonder that sometimes. Will I finish well? I don't want to be a failure. Will I finish well? And all of us need to ask that question from time to time. Because in life, we often find ourselves feeling weak. We find ourselves incapable of finishing the journey. And when we look at ourselves, we probably find reason to be concerned, and we wonder, am I persevering? Am I going to make it? I started out in the Christian life this way, and then there was this, and then this, and then this, and it just, you know, it wasn't a straight line. I thought it was going to be like one of those charismatic praise songs all the time, and it was just going to be this great chorus that went on and on and on, and woohoo! And the Christian life isn't like that. It's slow. It's ordinary. You are growing, but it's like watching a tree grow. You know, you don't go out there, plant a tree, and say, now watch this. Stand back. You know. Weeds seem to do that, especially after a good rain. But trees don't. It's slow. It's ordinary. It's painful at times. Other times it's joyful. Other times it's good. But we look at ourselves and in our weakness and our despair and our doubt and our difficulties, we wonder sometimes, will I finish well? Will I make it? And maybe we feel like a complete failure as a Christian, a complete failure as a pilgrim. What will give us the strength? Your King. Your King will give you the strength. Look to your King. Look to the one who did not fail. Because you see, faith is not introspective. Faith is extrospective. Faith looks outside of oneself to Jesus. It rests. Listen, faith rests on the success of someone else. The success of Jesus. Because unlike Saul, Jesus believed the promises of God. And Jesus never hardened his heart to the word of God. Hebrews tells us in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Imagine that. You know, your mission ends in the cross, and you're trusting the Father to raise you from the dead by the power of the Spirit. Jesus believed. And Peter tells us that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He did that for you. And unlike Saul, Jesus submitted to the authority of the Father. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We often find our food, you know, what drives us in life to obtain our goals, to live our dreams, and to write our own narrative. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he did. He submitted until the end. Because unlike Saul, Jesus was faithful in his calling. He said one time, in John 12, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He said, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." When he was met with something that he felt was too big for him, he still went forward, was faithful in his calling. And he said on the night before he was crucified, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And he said in his dying breaths, hanging on a Roman cross, "It," that is all that work the Father gave him to do, "is finished, paid in full." He did that for you. That's how you're going to make it. Because of Jesus. Because of the King who did not fail. We look to him. Yes, the wages of sin is death. But those who trust in Christ, well, death is not the end of their story. As Romans 6 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You may feel weak, you may feel discouraged, you may feel broken, but you have a King who has prevailed for you, one who finished well, and he defends you. He knows what it's like to suffer, to feel weak, and yet he's gentle and lowly in heart. He won't break a bruised reed or quench a faintly burning wick. He feeds you today. And he says, you just keep your eyes on me. You just keep your eyes on me. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who died in faith before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He is seated there for you. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son to be our King, and thank you that you have exalted him since he has done everything that was given him to do, and that he is ruling and reigning with all power and authority, O Lord. Strengthen our weak faith, we pray, Lord, that we might look upon him. And may his finished work, applied by the Holy Spirit, strengthen us to press on and to live well so that we might die well. Cause us to persevere and to conquer until the end. Cause us to finish well to your praise and to your glory. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.